I just muted myself rather than turning it on. How's everybody doing? You're a good-looking crowd. Look around at yourselves. Okay, you don't seem as convinced as I do. Take my word for it. You're a good-looking crowd. Good-looking group of people. You're representing Indiana very well. Anybody from outside of Indiana? Where are you from? Louisville, awesome. What about you guys? St. Louis and Illinois. Very cool, very cool. But let you leave that state? That's good. Freedom! I was there 2 weeks ago, so I got up to preach and I said, I want to just greet you from the free state of Texas. It was fun to gloat because I lived there for 17 years. But anybody else? Anybody from elsewhere? Now you're afraid to raise your hand because you're afraid I'll call on you. Go ahead. Where are you from? Illinois. Very cool. Very cool. Man, you guys are escaping Illinois. Yes! Way to go! Well, it is great to... It's always good when you get invited back someplace. This is a good sign. This is something you remember. You're like, okay, things went well then. This is a good thing. Let me share with you before I get started tonight just some stuff that we have back. We've got a resource table for you. These are just equipping tools. If you know me, I'm passionate about equipping the church to do the work of the ministry. And my first book, Do What Jesus Did, the premise of the book is Jesus didn't come to show us what he could do. He came to show us what we could do. And actually, I'm going to dive into that pretty heavily tonight and tomorrow night and explaining that, but explaining some back kingdom theology type stuff over that to help you understand everything that Christ is doing in his life, in him himself. So I hope you're prepared to sink in a lot of stuff. This is one of those messages you want to buckle your seatbelt for. But Do What Jesus Did is filled with stories and activations. We're really blessed. It's been a number one bestseller internationally and primarily because of England. England, for some reason, the Brits. When I first went over there, I thought, I sound like a buffoon here. Like, I just felt like an idiot, just speaking with an American accent. But they just thought, they're like, your charming American accent, which is kind of like saying, oh, little fella, I love how you talk. That's sort of how it felt to me. But I took it. I was happy to get it. But anyway, we've got copies of the book for you if you're interested in that. Then we have the field guide. This goes along with the book, and this is a... this is like, that page is blank, you get that for free. And then what you're really paying for is these pages. But this is just filled with activations. It's a 10-part course. You can do it over 10 weeks, you can do it over 10 days if you're really committed to it, because there's a lot of activations in it. There's also a DVD that goes with it. There's regular prayers for you and stepping out into that. But again, those are... It's an activated guide to get you going in it. And then Randy Clark and I did a conference together called Empowered to Heal. If you're especially focused on healing and want to learn more about healing, no, I don't know anybody who's studied healing more than Randy Clark. I mean, John G. Lake, way up there. But Randy has probably got more resources because he's got, you know, the internet available to him versus John G. Lake not having that. And so he is the most preeminent teacher on healing and on revival that I've ever known. I've never known anybody who's studied revival history more than Randy Clark. And, of course, I'm partial to him because he's my mentor. But anyway, this is a 7-DVD set on healing, on being empowered to heal. If you're interested in that. And then also Breaking Darkness, this is a 9-part series that I did for TBN on deliverance ministry. It's 4 DVDs, and then there's 3 DVDs with 3 sessions on each one. And then the last one is one of myself and Brian Welch, the lead guitar player from Korn, doing some ministry, doing a lot of deliverance ministry after a Korn show, and some interviews with him and just us going out on the streets together and stuff like that in England. It was right outside of Wembley Stadium where they were doing a concert that night and had a lot of ministry opportunities here. And then these are our video drives. This has every single video teaching back there, except for Breaking Darkness is not on there. And then the black drives are all the audio drives. It's like weeks of listening to. And then these end up being about a third of the cost. And when you buy one of these, you're sending three of them to the Middle East, underground church leaders there. So there is that benefit as well. And then these are our t-shirts. This is our Take a Toll t-shirt. This is a onesie. It says medium. You wear medium? I don't know. I'm terrible with sizes. I gave Heidi Baker a large. She said I could sleep in that with Roland. Literally, those were her words. And so I had my assistant go get her a small and bring it back to her because she's tiny. But I probably wore this ninth grade, maybe, something like that. But anyway, this is our Take a Toll t-shirt, and it's basically just saying that if the enemy comes after you, you got to make him pay for it. Don't just sit back and be his punching bag, but go out, do healing, do deliverance, lead people to Christ. Make him regret. Would you hand me that water up there, please? Make him regret that he ever beat up on you, ever took any shots at you. And that's a whole teaching that we have. This is my son, Elijah. He's traveling with me. He provides the looks. I'm the muscle. No, just kidding. He's the muscle too. Let me give away a couple of these. Who wears a medium? See, in England, this would be like all the men standing up, but now pretty much only the ladies are raising their hand. But who's, come on up. Because I'm bad at choosing. Like, I'm really bad at choosing. There you go. And then who wants to do what Jesus did but does not have the book and is a reader? Hands went down, actually, on that. Good for you. Awesome. Not everybody's hands went down, but some hands went down. I have to force myself to read. I'm not. See, Adam, you're probably a natural reader. I'm not. Anybody else have to force themselves to read? Are you just being nice to me? So you guys in Indiana, I'm not sure if you're just being nice. You're like, okay, he's here. He's our guest. We got to be kind. I have to make myself read. It really is. When I say that, I mean, of course I do devotionals and stuff like that because that's like within a period of time, you know, but it, just to sit down, I have friends who read for pleasure. Is that you? I'm glad I gave you the book then. Like, I, there's no pleasure in it for me. I mean, it's just, do I just sound now like a buff? Are you like, oh, your darling, adorable accent. You're looking at me like the English people look at me now. But I really do. I have to force. These are things that they tell you, like in Bible college, not to admit publicly. You know, this is what you don't do when you're preaching. But I really don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm fine with letting it all out. Yes, thank you, Kenny. We will tomorrow night. I'm going to be sharing with you. If you haven't followed us closely, let me encourage all of you that there's a clipboard at the back. Sign up for our newsletter. That's where you get most of our direct communication of stuff from the Middle East. And that's it's not completely confidential. But it's where we kind of divulge most of our information as to what we're doing, what's happening there. Things are doing incredible. God is on the move. The devil is fighting hard. And you'll hear tomorrow night how hard he fought. If you didn't hear, I was arrested and incarcerated for 36 hours. It was when it's like that, it feels like a week. I'm telling you, it really does. It feels like a long time, especially with what was going on when I was there. But I'll share that with you tomorrow night, and we'll show you some pictures and stuff, pictures we can show you tomorrow and kind of give you an update on that. But I want to talk to you tonight. Now, whenever you go someplace for a second, third, fourth, fifth time, that's me inviting myself back. Whenever you do that, you're always like, oh man, I hope I'm not repeating what I preached last time. Because let me tell you something, let me explain something. As an itinerant speaker, what's great about, what the advantage we have of a local pastor is we can preach the same thing multiple times and it gets better as you go. Let me tell you why. Because you see more stuff in it. Well, if a local pastor preached the same thing for like 10 weeks in a row, you would hate him. That's not really fair, is it? That's an advantage that an itinerant has. See, I'm sympathetic to the local pastor because I pastored a local church for 17 and a half years and then youth pastored for 12 years before that. So I'm very sympathetic because a guy like me comes in and you're like, wow, that's great. This is a great message. That's me setting you up, hoping that you'll believe that tonight. And then you're like, why can't our pastor come up with stuff like that? Don't do that. Seriously, that's not fair. Because they don't have the same privilege that somebody like me has to let something build and grow for a long time. I'm very serious. I joke a lot, but that I'm not joking about. Be gracious to your local pastors. Because it's hard work. It's hard work continuing coming up with something fresh, especially when you've got one that's bivocational and things. I was bivocational for a majority of pastoring. And Adam and I have talked a lot about that. And it's hard. So, you know, at the same time, you know, please understand that you're hearing something that's in development and people are thinking, wow, that must have been the first time he ever preached that. Not usually. That's very rare for an itinerant. So anyway. Is there anybody here that's a pastor? Okay, see, any pastors will appreciate what I just said right there because you know that that's true and you know how that is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. You got all serious on me because I got serious on you. Lighten up. Lighten up. Although I say that, we're about to get really serious here. We're about to go into some things that are going to be very significant. You know, growing up in the church my entire life, I saw so many things and learned so many things. And one of the things that my father used to always talk about having a revelation of Christ. And I never totally knew what he meant by that. He would try to explain it, but yet it just sounded to me like, well, you just understand who Jesus is. But as he began to kind of unpack it a little bit more, and probably as I just began to mature, I began to understand that there is something of how Christ reveals his plan, his purpose, who he is, through his ministry, through things that you see in Scripture, and that comes into a place sort of revelation, where you come into an aha moment of understanding, this is who the incarnate Christ was, this is who, you know, what was happening. And so this is a message that I'm praying reveals that and releases that to you. And I feel like there's something, and what I've noticed is that there's something that gets released whenever doing this. Whenever I speak on this or whenever we do this, I feel like something gets released in the atmosphere of an area. And that's part of the reason why I want to do that here. It's because I feel like something needs to be released in not just the atmosphere of this church, but the atmosphere of the entire area. And I believe that something gets birthed as that happens. Because whenever you come and you're sharing something that has, you know, again, something you built on for a while, that you begin to realize has some breakthrough, some impact in places, you begin to see that it's taking on sort of principalities in the area. It's sort of taking on things that the enemy has done to cloud, you know, and to obstruct what God is wanting to do and wanting to release. And so anyway, I wanna unpack that for you. I wanted to release that for you because I feel like there's something. Is there somebody here that's having, sorry, this is just driving me crazy. Is there somebody here that's having a problem in the lower part of your back? And you're in pain now, where if you would bend or turn, that you would feel pain now. If that's you, raise your hand. It's in the lower part of your back. Come up here, if you would. Can you come up here? Is there anybody else? Sorry, I just got to do this now. Anybody else? You have pain in the lower part where if you bend or twist or turn, it could be even sciatica in the hip. Anybody else that has that in that lower part? Raise your hand, bro, if it's you. Your wife's raising her hand for you, so. Do you mind coming up? Come on up if you would, please. Can I use this mic right here? Is this okay? Yeah, we'll get two or three of you. That's fine. Okay, so you raised it first. Is it the red button?
No, let's see here.
There we go. Is that it? What's your name?
Jenny.
Mm-hmm. And what is it? Is it in the like it's, the mid part of your lower back?
I have five herniated discs.
Five herniated discs. Wow.
And three in my neck that are half herniated.
Okay.
And when I bend over, like I had to put my new license plates on my car.
Uh-huh. You did that by yourself?
I literally was crying by the time I got done.
Oh, no. Okay.
And I'm like, gosh, I can't bend over anymore.
Is it okay for you standing here for just a few minutes?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
I tend to get dizzy once in a while.
Okay. If you feel that way, let me know. Just sit down. Don't hesitate. What's your name? Olivia, would you come help me? You mind coming help me? Thank you for volunteering. This is what I do, Olivia. How old are you?
11.
Perfect. Okay, Olivia, and your name again?
Jenny.
Olivia, just put your hand, and if you were to, let me see your hand just a second. No, just hold on to my hands, what I mean. Kind of bend a little bit and show me where you begin to feel the pain escalate.
Starts
right there?
Here.
Okay.
Yeah.
So whatever pain you're feeling there, we're going to give that the number 10. Zero is no pain. But what you're feeling now, that's 10. Does that make sense? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Do me a favor, Olivia. Put your hand just on her back, just right there. Okay. Good. Awesome. And do me a favor. Check your neck. Is it bending that makes you feel it more?
It's been hurting me for days.
Okay. So you're hurting right there with when you turned it?
Yeah, it hurts just even.
So we're going to do two numbers. That's a 10, and the other's a 10, too. Okay? All right? So will you repeat after me? I'll hold the mic. You know, I'll do the heavy lifting. All right. Ready? Father?
Father.
I thank you. You said Jenny, right? I thank you for Jenny.
I thank you for Jenny.
And I thank you for healing power.
And I thank you for healing power.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
I command.
Her neck.
And her lower back.
And her lower back.
Be healed now. You said bulging discs? Mm-hmm.
I command the bulging discs.
To stop bulging. I command all swelling to go down. I command pain, get out. Be healed. For the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, Jenny, if you would now bend and check your back again. Okay, if before was it, what'd you say?
I said that's smooth.
If before that was a 10, zero's no pain, where are you at now? Don't be nice.
Probably 3.
A 3? Yeah. Okay, now check your neck.
I can hear a click.
Is click good?
Yeah.
Okay, if that was 10 before and zero's no pain, where is it at now?
Probably 3.
3? So, yeah. So 3 and 3.
Really,
okay.
Yeah.
All right. Do you mind doing it again? How many times should Jesus pray for the blind man in Mark chapter 8? Two times. If he gets two, how many do we get? 100. Just keep praying. Okay. We're not going to pray. We're not going to have to go 100 times because you got hot hands, Olivia, right here. All right. You ready? Father?
Father,
I thank you for healing power.
I thank you for healing power.
And I thank you for Miss Jenny.
And I thank you for Miss Jenny.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
I command these threes. Go to a zero now. All pain, get out. Can you stomp your foot? You could do it just once, but that'll do. Be healed. For the glory of our great King. Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, take your hand off, all right? Can you check again? Okay, if you were 3 before, in the lower part, where are you now? Don't be nice.
Okay, 1.5.
1.5,
yeah,
okay.
I think it might be the tension in me.
That's all right. You know? No, it's okay. It's okay. We want your honest answer.
I still have a little bit right here.
Give me
a
number.
But I have a lot of swelling right here, today. Okay. It comes and goes.
Can you give me a number? If it was 3 before, where's that? 2? Yeah. Okay. Do you mind doing it again? You're doing good. Are you okay?
Yeah.
You want her to keep praying, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So do you do this professionally? Do you have your own ministry? You got a business card? Anything like that? No? Is this the first time you've ever prayed for somebody to see him healed like that? Yeah? Think you'll do it again? Oh, you will. Welcome to your new addiction, sweetheart. Let me tell you something. All right. Ready? Okay. Father,
I thank you for healing power.
By the authority of Jesus Christ. I break every attack of the enemy. Get off of her. I command these vertebrae. To be completely healed now. All swelling go. All tension disappear.
Be healed.
For the glory of Jesus Christ.
For the glory of Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, you can take your hand off. You are too pretty. Just looking at those eyes, and I'm jealous of the hair. Can you check again?
Yeah, it's eased up. The tension's eased up.
Give me a number on the tension up there now.
0.
0, okay. Yeah. Now check your back. Check the lower part of your back. Yeah. Do you mind touching my toes for me? Where are you at in the lower back? 0?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Awesome. Yeah. Praise God. And so, wait. Do you mind staying here just for a minute? Can I use you? Sir, can you come? What's going on with you?
I have some type of back pain, sciatica type pain.
Okay. Is it on that side?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. All right. And what's your name, sir?
Jim.
Jim? Okay. Do you mind, show me a movement where it hurts worse? I mean, don't make it hurt terribly worse, but just.
Usually it's
just doing that? Okay. Yeah. So did you feel it when you just did that?
Yeah.
Just then? Okay. So whatever just that pain was, we'll give that 10. Whatever that was when you just checked. And that's just so we can check there again. And you said it's Jim?
Is it?
Huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So would you come here, Miss Jenny, and just put your hand just right there, okay? And come stand by me. Just repeat after me. Father. I
thank you for Jim.
And I thank you for healing power. By the authority of Jesus Christ. I command. This sciatic nerve. To be loosed right now. I command vertebrae line up. Muscles relax. Nerves be repaired. All pain get out. Be healed. For the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your hand off. All right. Do you mind just checking again? Just bring your leg up and check again. If it was 10 before, 0 is no pain.
8.
8, okay. So he's at an 8, so he's gone down 20%. Let's pray. Let's break any spiritual resistance. So put your hand there again. So if something's moving slowly or not at all, go after the spirit of infirmity. That's always what you want to do. Father, I thank you for Jim. And I thank you for healing power. By the authority of Jesus Christ. I command
this nerve
to be made new right now.
All pain.
Get out. I bind the spirit of infirmity. And I break its power now. I forbid.
Anymore.
Manifestation.
Of pain.
Or
restriction of movement.
Be healed.
For the glory of Jesus Christ.
Jenny, just blow really hard right there. That's good. All right. Okay. Can you check again?
Six.
Six? Are you being nice?
Yeah.
You are? Is it really just still an 8?
No, it is better.
It is better. It is a six?
We'll give it a six, yeah.
A six? But that's not being nice.
No.
Okay. Just making sure. Just making sure. Some people are nice to me, and I don't like that. Yeah. I like it for them to be nice. I just don't, you know. Yeah. Can we double team here?
Yeah. Sure.
Okay, because I really want to preach this. You're helping me, right? Is that what you're, is it your back? You got a back? You got a back. Of course you got a back. What's going on? Is it the tailbone? Okay. So Olivia, you're gonna help me with her. And so is it when you sit that you feel that the most, or what aggravates it or makes it?
Probably like exercise aggravates.
Okay. Are you feeling it now?
It's very small. That's why I wasn't sure if I should come up.
That's okay. We'll still take it. Okay. So Olivia, just put your hand just on her hip. On a part of her hip. And what's going on with you?
I've had two minor surgeries back in the fall that had nothing to do with my back. But after my minor surgeries, I started having major lower back pain, which I've never had before. And now every time I sleep, I just have horrible lower back pain. And it's
Are you feeling it now?
During the day, it's a very low pain, like probably between like a 1 and 2. But when I sleep, it's always a 10.
Is there a movement that makes you feel it more?
Yeah.
Obviously laying down for a considerable period of time.
Yeah, like sleeping. Yeah, so once I start moving it around during the day, but like twisting ever so slightly, I can feel it a little bit because it's just very tense muscle.
Okay.
Like it's just very deep.
Can you feel it now?
Yeah, if I squeeze it like really hard, I can squeeze the tense muscle.
Okay.
But.
All right, so come if you would here. Do you mind, Jenny, doing two hands? Is that okay? All right, so just put your hands on both. All right, you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. So, Father.
Father.
I thank you for healing power.
I thank you for healing power.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
I break. Every attack of the enemy.
Every attack of the enemy.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I forbid.
Any more.
Manifestation
of pain,
a restriction of movement. Be healed now.
Vertebrae line up.
Muscles relax.
Nerves be loose.
Be healed.
For the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay. All right, guys, take your hands out. Okay, check again. Check however you can, whatever way, if it's pinching
the best
or
way,
whatever.
Lay on my side and go to sleep.
But yeah, it's like with her. Yeah. But.
I don't know. I'm just.
What?
The presence of God is awesome up here.
Oh,
I don't feel
Lord.
Any pain at all.
Amen. Were you feeling anything before?
I was.
Okay, and you're feeling nothing?
I am feeling no pain.
Okay, all right. Praise the Lord. Where are we at? You were at
much
six?
Better.
Give me a number now.
Much better. Three.
Three? Awesome. What about you? If what it was 10, I mean, even though it was slight.
Right.
And we're just doing that so we can see the percentages.
Yeah,
that's
no,
what helps.
I feel good.
Give me a number.
Probably a 0.5.
A 0.5? But
yeah.
There's still a 0.5.
Yeah.
We want to go
it's,
after
it's
a 0.5.
Pretty, I mean, it's pretty relaxed.
Okay, yeah. So put your hand back there again. Let's go for that. You mind coming over and bringing those amazing hot hands, anointing? Okay, you ready? All right, let's pray again. Father.
Father.
I thank you for healing power.
I thank you for healing power.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
By the authority of Jesus Christ.
I command.
This back.
And hip.
To be healed.
I command this nerve to be loosed. And all pain to go now. Stomp your foot, guys who are praying for him. Get out now. Be healed. For the glory of Jesus Christ.
I release.
The peace of Jesus. Into this back and hip. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Check again. Both of you check.
Yeah. I feel good.
Zero. Any tension? Anything like that?
No.
Praise the Lord. Where are we at? Don't be nice, Jim.
About the same.
Of it still a three?
Yeah.
Are you feeling something happening? Are you feeling heat? Are you feeling anything
just
happen?
Muscle spasm.
Yeah. That's not a good thing.
No.
Just we command all spasms to stop now, in Jesus' mighty name. Get out now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll check in on you later. You guys can have a seat. Good job. Way to go. Come on, man. That's awesome. Praise God. Sorry, that was driving me crazy. I could feel this thing, and it was just driving me nuts. What were we talking about? Genesis, yes, 2. Now, let me tell you something. Let me sort of lay the foundation. This is a powerful passage because here, you know, we know God's creating, you know, the heavens and the earth. And imagine as he is creating, imagine him sitting on his throne and him releasing the word, him speaking and him saying, let it be. And then stuff just happens. Let there be light, and light comes just from the release of his word. But you can see a picture up until 2:7 of God sort of speaking from a distance, releasing his word from a distance, and it traveling down instantly, not slowly, and things change. Things appear. Things happen. This is him releasing his authority. This is him releasing, you know, his power onto earth. But imagine this is him sitting enthroned and speaking, and all of this stuff happens. With every creature that is made, every animal that is created, he is speaking this. This isn't him forming them, shaping them, but then in 2:7 we see a shift. All of a sudden we see God get very intimate, and we see a shift that happens, and we see God literally get his hands dirty. He literally puts his hands into action to shape and to form and to make something. And this is what it says in 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So he's taking his hands and he's shaping and he's forming. Imagine him shaping and forming a man. This is probably, good grief, maybe, 20 years old. That, you know, I was, you know, like 10 when I heard it. You're the only one who got that. Yeah, yeah. I was younger when I heard this, but there was an email that was going around because we didn't have memes, we didn't have social media, we didn't have any of that stuff, and it was like these. It was back when they were talking about cloning, and the cloning thing was a big deal. Everybody was like, "This is sort of a violation," and it was these scientists who basically told God, they coded God, and they're like, "We don't need you anymore. We can make our own people. You know, we don't need you. We don't need you to be involved. We can make our own people. We've got this. You can take a break. You're done." And God's response back is, well, let's have a man-making contest. And so the scientists are like, sure, no problem. And so they kneel down and they start shaping dirt and dust. And God goes, uh-uh, get your own dirt. I love that. I love that. My kids are like, Dad, that is such a dad joke thing. But I love that because it's so good. It's just so good. And God here, he's getting his hands into the process. This is him being intimate God. And there's a shift that is occurring here that's happening. It says, then the Lord formed from the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. So imagine this picture, God bending down, if you will, and putting his mouth on the nostrils of man and releasing his air. And this is where we see him not as Elohim Adonai, but we see him as Yahweh. And Elohim Adonai is intimate God, but we see him as Yahweh. And literally the name Yahweh is to breathe in and to breathe out. And even in the action of him releasing his breath, he's releasing his very identity into man. He's releasing his identity into man. He's releasing something into him as he's creating him. And this is why he's made in the image of God. No other creature on earth has this. No other creature on earth has this kind of connection and has this sort of intimate, you know, relationship in the creation story. And he became a living person. And listen to verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And every married man said, seriously, you guys are having a really lonely night tonight if you said that. That, my goodness. Every unmarried man who wants to be married is like, amen, yes. But he releases into him the breath of life, and God's like, look, it's not good for him to be alone. And, of course, this is why God made man, is he wanted intimate connection. He wanted intimate relationship. He wanted there to be somebody that there was fellowship with, that there was relationship with. And everything, God provided everything for them. Their food was provided. There was this provision that's provided. Now, let me explain something. When he says to Adam and Eve, the only thing that you can't do is eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He's forbidding them from eat of that because of the fact that this is, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is something that takes us a direction that leads us away from intimacy. The tree of life is relationship. Everything that gives us access to God through the tree of life, which is we know as Christ, is relationship. And it is grace. It is not something that earned or deserved. Their access to the tree of life, it only comes through God's grace and through God's kindness that they even have access to it. Now the enemy sees this, and the enemy is trying to introduce something here. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 1, in the latter part of that, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, You are not to eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Now, this is something that's so important. Satan always comes to challenge the word of God. He always comes with a challenge. He always comes to refute, to challenge, to try to get us to not take, you know, to heart the word of God and to doubt and to question its authority and its power. That is something the enemy is always trying to do. He's always trying to come in and say, God is not enough for you. God is not going to be it. He healed that person. He won't heal you. He's done this for them, but he's not going to do this for you. This is always the tactic and the plan of the enemy. And this is something that we have to hold on to because otherwise we buy into the lie of the enemy and then we're starting to follow him by even doing that. And so Satan is always coming in a challenge to the word of God by starting and saying, did God really say? Is this really what God said? And notice what he says, that you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden. Now that's such a crazy, ridiculous statement because, of course, God said, yes, you know, you can eat of all the trees except one. Now, Eve is smart enough to correct him on that matter. In verse 2, it says, of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Satan replies, you won't die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, notice again, the enemy is coming, and he's refuting the word of God. But notice even in the first statement, he can't quote the word exactly. Because he says you can't eat of any of the fruit. Because, why? To quote the word exactly is to acknowledge Christ. Because who is Jesus? Logos, the word of God. He is Logos. He is the word of God. And so for him to speak it accurately or truthfully and declare it is to reveal Christ himself. And so this is what he's fighting against. This is what he's working against. And he's stopping and he's saying to her, he's like, look, you're not going to die. God knows the day that you eat of this tree, you will become as God. What is Satan promising them? Nothing. Why? They already were as God. What did God say? Let us make man and woman to be as us, like us. They already were as God. So what Satan was promising them was absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. There was no advantage. There was no advancement. There was no privilege. There was nothing that was positive in what he was offering. It was only deception and it was only lies. It was all just junk, you know, because that's what the enemy does is he brings these lies. He brings these things and he tries to distort. But Eve is correcting him in this. Now, let me tell you something. We give Satan what he ministers to every human being. What he ministers on the planet is unbelief. He comes with unbelief. And unbelief is what he is constantly pumping and he's constantly trying to get us to step into, is the place of unbelief. The sin that was in the garden is not disobedience. The sin that was in the garden is unbelief. Unbelief is sin. Now, unbelief is not necessarily doubt, because you can look at something and say, I'm not sure. Zechariah, when Gabriel came and said, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. You're going to name him John. He's going to be this and this and this. What did he say? He said, that cannot be because of our age, because we're too old. That's unbelief. And so what it happens, he takes away his ability to speak. Why? Because I'm going to stop you from your speaking your unbelief. I'm going to stop you from spreading this distortion of the truth. Now, what happens to Mary? Mary, when she hears you're going to bring forth Jesus, he's going to be the Messiah, she's like, how can it be? Because I've never had sex. I've never been intimate with a man. So how can that even be possible? It's not even scientifically possible. You know, she's smart enough. You know, she's looking. She's questioning the science too, like all of you should be as well. Five of you got that. That's all right. But, stopping and questioning this and stopping and saying no, and then what happens is he breaks it down and explains it. Why? Because she's asking questions. She's not spewing unbelief. Now, there's a difference between that and what's happening here. Is because Satan is pumping them full of unbelief. They're getting hooked by it. They're believing it. Now, it says in verse 6, the woman was convinced. She's convinced of the words of the enemy. She's convinced of the words of Satan. And let me tell you something. Tonight and tomorrow night are part one and part two. Why? To hook you to come back for the grand finale. You got it. You trust me. You're not. All of this is going to make a ton of sense tomorrow night. Just telling you. And bring people, because fire is going to fall. It's going to be powerful. But listen to this. She's convinced by what the enemy says. She's convinced by what he's bringing. And she saw the tree, that it was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. Now, does Satan ever promise wisdom in any of this? No. But again, that's what happens, is he says one thing and our process takes us to a place that's not even promised. That's not, because it cannot even be promised. But our process will make us draw conclusions of something we're not even truly being baited with. But it's sort of this adding thing that sort of goes into that, into what is happening there. And she says she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Now let me tell you something. We give a lot of grief to Eve over this right here. We give a lot of grief to Eve. But let me point something out to you. I believe Adam could have stopped it the entire time. I believe Adam could have stopped the process. Why? Because, first of all, it doesn't say as soon as Eve ate it, her eyes were open. It's not until Adam ate it too. It's not until, but why? They were one. And it wasn't until he ate it too. I believe Adam could have said, nope, we're not doing this. Let's not go any further. This is done. We're not gonna go there. This is the reason why I believe the scripture talks about, if a woman is married to an unbelieving husband, or a spouse is married to an unbelieving spouse, that they are the righteousness for them. They are the sort of the salvation for them. And I believe it's because of the oneness that is there. I really do believe that. I can't prove it. You can't disprove it. I got the mic. I can say what I think. You got to figure out if I'm right or not. Be Bereans about it. Search the scriptures. See if it's true. But it says, so they take the fruit and they eat it because they thought. Now, let me tell you something. What Satan is immediately doing here is something that is so, he's trying to get them attracted to do something that God has already done for them. The fact that the tree of life was there, the access to relationship The access to proximity to God was through relationship, was through grace that was being provided from the tree of life. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this is what happens, is that all of a sudden it's the pursuit of intellect to achieve, or the pursuit of knowledge to achieve something that bypasses a gift that's being given to you. It's trying to attain it on your own. Now, am I against intellectual people or people with intelligence? No, we need more of them in the world. Intelligence is a good thing. But when it becomes my pursuit for self-advancement, rather than through relationship, rather than through, why does God pick people that we would look at and go, God should not really pick them to use them to bring revival to places? Why does God do that? Because it's about relationship. It's not about their gifting. It's not about their qualifications. It's all about, having relationship and having proximity to him through that relationship. If you take a look at William Seymour, William Seymour is this African slave, blind in one eye, who is only pastoring about 35 to 40 people in Los Angeles, yet he is the spiritual father of every Pentecostal, every charismatic in the world probably today. Why? Because God picks whoever he wants, and he does it to bypass the intellect and to get to the communication. This is all about relationship. I mean, we all should seriously, we think so highly of Billy Graham or of whatever sort of spiritual, charismatic or Pentecostal father you got. All of them basically have come out of William Seymour. So William Seymour, with the Azusa Street Revival, he released something that went worldwide, and we are still eating of the fruit that came out of that little church today. We're all fruit of that man and the seeds that he sowed in that area. Now let me tell you something. Let me segue a little bit. Let me get off the path here some. This is the reason why that I say that these massive crusade meetings are not the answer for seeing nations change. Why? Because there were never more than a couple of hundred people that were ever at Azusa Street. Never more at one time. And yet that revival has gone all over the world. Has gone all over the world. It is more crucial that you be praying for the person at Walmart, that you be praying for the gas station attendant, that you be ministering to the grocery store clerk. It's more important that is the access to greater revival than it is going to be a large. The big meetings are fun. I've been a part of many of them. I was a part of Azusa Now. They're fun. They're exciting. Worship is incredible. You're feeling just this huge sense of, this massive tens of thousands of people worshiping it. I mean, let's face it, they're fun, they're exciting, that it's great. But bottom line is, there has never been a revival that has come out of a stadium event. Never. In all of history. Why? Because then it would be attributed to a certain group of people who have that connection to bring that together, and not by God himself choosing a smaller group in an obscure area to bring a mighty move of God that will be sent all over the world. That's how God wants to do it. Why? Because then the focus is on him and not the individuals. Don't argue with me. You can if you want. Well, thank you for that. I wasn't trying to get a clap out of you. But there's truth to that, and that's why it's crucial that in our communities that we're not just looking for the next speaker to come into town. That we're not looking, and oh, maybe this will be the thing to bring revival. Maybe this will be the thing to bring revival. When Randy Clark went to Toronto and preached there, I mean, Randy was... I had met Randy, and he made me so nervous. He would shake, it seemed like, all the time. Because he was nervous, like literally all the time. And later, he tells his story, tells his testimony. He was like on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He was all this stress, all these things that were going on in his life. He'd been through a divorce and all this stuff. I mean, he had all these things that were going on in his life, that would lead you to believe. And yet, when Randy got up, I remember hearing Randy preach in Toronto and going, meh. Literally not being that impressed. And going, yeah, okay, this is the guy? Really? And I remember hearing John Arnott early on. Now, as they grew, because remember what I told you about itinerants, as they began to do it, all of a sudden it got better, it got richer, it got more powerful. You begin to see things happen because that's how it works. But revival always starts with the small, with the obscure. It starts in the out-of-the-way places. God always picks that because then he's always viewed as the source. He's always viewed as the source. Toronto went, impacted the world as well. And it was a church. You know how big that church was when Randy Clark went to it? 125 people on a Sunday morning. Their first meetings, when Randy showed up, there were only 50 people. I mean, this is just the way, this is the way revival works and the way revival history works. So God starts in these small, obscure places, and that's so far off topic of what we're talking about. It doesn't even relate to any of what I'm telling you right now. But immediately, people are more drawn. We're more drawn to the intellectual, to the thing that stimulates our brain, to stimulates our thinking process. And yet, when we take a look at the impact that revival has, it always comes out of encounter. And God does that because he wants us to understand that this is about him being up close and personal. It's going back to that place of him forming from the dust, him being up close and personal. This is, God is relational. He is very relational. He's brilliant. He's the smartest being that's ever lived. He's the smartest, you know, and the most intelligent. Why anybody would question the Ten Commandments or question whether, you know, sex outside of marriage is sin, you know, if God says it, this is the conclusion to come to. He's smarter. If he says there's two genders, guess what? There's only two genders. I'm going to go say that in Chicago again because you guys didn't catch it. Oh, they caught it. And I caught it afterwards. But I don't really care. But there's, if God speaks it, if God says it, that's the reality of what it is. We can try to redefine. Do you remember when they were trying to push the BCE thing? Anybody remember that? Before a common era, rather than saying AD, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Anybody remember that? You remember that? That was to try to redefine history. It never works. It never works. Why? Because everything comes back to center. What was before the common era? Where is the defining point at the birth of Christ himself? You can try to re-spin it all you want. You are still pointing to Jesus no matter what. Every atheist declares God and declares Jesus is Lord every time they write the date. And they'll never get away from it. Just saying. The enemy is always trying to convince us God is withholding. God isn't giving. Now listen, immediately when this took place, immediately in the garden when this took place, there was a power transfer. What happened? The rulers became subject and the subject became the ruler. All of a sudden, Satan as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all of a sudden, he became the god of this world. Who was the rulers? Who were the people that were ruling on it? Who was ruling the earth? That was Adam and Eve. They were given dominion, domain over the earth. That was them, but that was then handed over to the enemy when they obeyed him, when rather than subjecting him, rather than putting him as a subject, and the subject became the ruler, and the rulers became the subjects. Why? Because they handed all their power and authority over to him. That's the reason why when we stop and we say, well, God, the God of this world currently is Satan. Why? Because Adam and Eve gave him that power. And so do we every time we operate in unbelief. Every time we stay in the place of unbelief, we are giving the enemy the power over us and over the earth. We keep him in power. He was not a created adversary by God. He was a created adversary by us. And our unbelief is what keeps him in power. That's the reason why it's so crucial that we not operate in that anymore. And so the enemy is always, again, he's trying to convince us God's withholding, but all of a sudden there was this power transfer that took place. Why? Because A serpent was a thing that scurried on the ground. God said, you have rule over that. You know, that you have that power. Now listen, in verse 7, in 3:7, it says, at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Suddenly they felt shame at their condition. God had made them in this condition. God had made them. You know, there was no need for clothes. There was no need for an awareness. Why? Because deception wasn't there. There wasn't the lie or the shame or anything like that that was there. And I believe, you know, as many people have said, God, they were clothed in the presence of God because of a relationship. So there wasn't a need for that. And there was only two people in the garden anyway. So why, you know, they were married. You know, there you go. And it says they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All of a sudden they felt shame. They are aware of their condition. All of a sudden now they see themselves as lacking. And that's what sin does, is it puts us in a place of a lesser position, of a lesser place. Does that make sense? And so when the cool of the evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God. Now listen, God would come in, you know, every day in the cool of the day. That could be just the evening, it could have been the morning and the evening, it could have been twice a day, it could have been once a day. But it says, in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. This had never happened before. All of a sudden, I remember when I would first, you know, when I first started traveling and my kids were younger. You know, I have one, you know, 10-year-old son now. And when I would come in after being gone on a trip, it was just like I could barely walk. You know, they're wrapped around my legs and I'm like, you know, trying to walk in. And, you know, they're like, Dad's home, Dad's. And I can imagine coming into the garden, the father coming in the garden was like that for Adam and Eve. I just imagine there was just this rush and thrill and excitement, daddy's home type of thing, you know, that would have happened for them. And then all of a sudden now he's coming in, but there's none of that. That's not happening. They're not rushing to him. They're not running to him. All of a sudden now they're hiding from him and they're running away from him. Then the Lord called out to him, Adam, Adam, where are you? And he calls out to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden. And so basically, you know, you can imagine they're discovered by God. And like, why are you hiding? Why are you here? Why are you hiding? And he says, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you're naked? And let me tell you something right now. God never asks a question because he's looking for information. Have you noticed that? Whenever God asks a question, it's to lead you to discovery. It's to lead us to the place of discovery. It's not because he needs information from us. And so when he stops and he says, who told you this? Doesn't God know everything? Of course he does. But he asks the question because all of a sudden you come to that aha moment. This is like parenting. Any parent who just tells your kids what to do, once they get older, you're making a mistake. Can I give you some parenting advice? Can I give this to you? You don't have to take it. Some of you may be looking at me right now like, oh, we've been doing this way longer than you have. We know better. But let me tell you something. The best thing to do is to help your kids discover the information. But you have to lead them to it, and that best comes through asking questions. Because if they discover it, then it's their idea. That helps them develop an independence, which you want them to do because you want them to leave at some point. FYI, you know, and it helps them to develop their thinking process. But if you just give them the information all the time, you're not helping them develop their own intelligence. You're not helping them come to the place of learning, you know, that way. But always, I loved my dad. My dad and I had a very close relationship, very, very close relationship. But one of the things I hated that my dad always did, and I've fought it so hard, I've told my boys over and over and over, if I do this, tell me. Because I don't want to do this. But my dad, I would tell my dad something like I ran into a problem and Dad, this is what I did to solve the problem. He'd go, that's great. What you should have done. Now immediately, what did that tell me? You didn't do it right. And immediately I would be like, wait a minute. Are you sure? Is that the only way? It's always what you should have done. Now really what my dad was doing is as I became a father, I always sort of had that aha moment. I realized he was saying, you know, here's another option, but it would have been better to say it that way. Why? Because it helps when you help people discover the answer than versus just giving it to them. So when God is asking them a question, he's trying to get them to discover where they're at. He's trying to help them discover the condition. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Now, God knows the answer to this. Again, this is not him looking for information. He's not saying, Adam and Eve, teach me here. That's not what he's doing. When he's asking, when God starts asking questions, I'm like, oh no. I've got a big lesson to learn here. And I need to really pay attention, because if he's asking me a question, he's really wanting me to get something. And he's wanting it to stick. Shame leads to hiding, and shame leads to blame. When all of a sudden we go into the place of shame, and I've said this so many times as I pastored with parents, be careful that you don't shame your kids. Sorry, I'm on a parenting kick right now. Try not to shame them. Why did you do that? What are you doing that for? Why? If you do that, we don't intentionally do it. It's typically because somebody did it to us. But immediately what that does is that leads them into deception. It leads to hiding. I deceive because I'm trying to hide. And then it leads into blaming. Well, it was them. You know, they're the ones who did it. My sister, Ella, I have a cousin, Angela. She and her husband pastor a church over in Richmond. I don't know if I'm pointing the right way or not. Somewhere in that vicinity. But my sister, after she had stayed some time with my aunt and uncle, my sister Angela's parents, after Ella was only five when we left, and she would always say, my mother would say, did you do this and do that? And she'd go, no, Angie did it. And she's like, well, that would work last week, but we're not with Angie anymore. Angie's back home, you're here. Angie couldn't have done it because, you know, and again, shame leads to blame. We start pointing the finger. We start doing that. This is exactly what Adam begins to do. He's like, well, it's that woman you gave me, Lord. And what does she do? Well, if you hadn't have made that snake, in other words, it's your fault, God. And that's what unbelief always causes us to do, is point back to God and say, you're holding out. That's what unbelief does. That's the reason why Satan is constantly doing that, is to get us to blame God, to see and to turn and to drive a wedge between us and the Father, which is the separation of relationship. All of a sudden, in relationship, we get hurt, we get offended, we get angry, and we start pushing away. This is the reason why the story of Job is so powerful and so important, because it shows going through great pain, going through great difficulty, yet still pursuing a place of relationship and proximity. You know, and having great hardship, but yet still pursuing that place of the relationship. Now, the scripture doesn't say what type of animal. Is this helpful? Is this helpful for you guys? That's like three of you. I'm assuming they're the representative of the whole, that they are the ambassadors of all of you. The scripture doesn't say what type of animal this was that God kills. But our sin, God is this glorious creative. I mean, he's an artist. He makes human beings of all colors. He makes all these animals from all, I mean, you go from a squirrel to a giraffe. I mean, you go from an elephant to a mouse. I mean, there's just gigantic, you know, massive creative God, the beauty of the earth, he's this incredible creative, life-giving being that is just spewing, if you will, life out, just with ease and with, you know, love and passion. But all of a sudden, our sin brings this creative God to kill. It brings him to a place to kill. And all of a sudden, he's killing one of his creation to cover the other creation. He's bringing one of them, and the scripture says that he goes and he kills an animal, and he covers Adam and Eve so that they're, because the fig leaves aren't going to last that long. And imagine if you would, just imagine with me, if you're walking into the garden and all of a sudden you see this carcass that's there. Now, anybody hunt here? I'm in Indiana, right? I'm in a safe place to ask this question. Couldn't do this in Chicago, but I can do it here. Texas? Yes. Yeah. Try to take our ARs away. Good luck, you know. Two words, lock and load. I flew in here with a t-shirt that said, make Texas a country again. Do you guys know who Alan West is? Colonel Alan West? Yeah. He's a friend of mine, and he's like, I got to get me one of those. I'm like, I'll get you one of those. But at this point where all of a sudden, imagine you're walking in and you see, whenever you see an animal without its skin, you can't tell what it is, right? Why? Because the skin gives it its identity. It tells you, it identifies what species this is. And so if you have a small deer, and it's hard to tell if this is a dog, if it's a goat, it's hard to tell without its skin, because its skin gives its identifying marks, and it identifies it. So imagine going into the garden, and you see this carcass laying there, and you stop, and God's sort of giving you a tour, imagine, of the garden, and you stop, and you say, oh, Father, what's that? And he goes, oh, at this bloody carcass. And he goes, oh, that's Adam and Eve. And you're like, And then you look over to the other side, and here's this couple huddled under these, you know, let's say it's a lamb, let's say it's a sheep. We don't know that, but it fits the narrative of the rest of the gospel. But let's just say that it is, and they're covered in this lamb's wool. And you go, oh, well, Father, what's that? And he goes, oh, that's my lamb. That's my lamb. Why? Because God gives them an identity to cover their shame. And that's what God releases to us. He gives us a different identity, because their identity in their skin brought them shame, but not with any other creature on the planet. And so God covers them with an identity that doesn't bring shame to them, because theirs, because of fallen into sin, has brought them shame. Does that make sense? It'll tie in here tomorrow night. And so it's important. Now Genesis 3:21 says, and the Lord God made them clothes from animal skins for Adam and his wife. And imagine just again that picture. And then it says that they are banished from the garden. Now this is sad. And why? It's important because in Genesis 3:24 it says, sending them out, the Lord God, did God want them out of the garden? No. He wanted them in the garden. It was their choice. It was their pursuit of going their own way, of going their own path versus God's path of relationship that led them having to leave. So they're leaving this beautiful food source, you know, fruit just falling in their hands, vegetables just everything they needed was right there, all the water they needed, everything else. You know, I mean, just if you think about it, it's pretty incredible picture. But all of a sudden, they're forced to leave this place. And listen to what it says. They're forced to leave the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way into. He puts an angel there with a flaming sword to guard the way so that they cannot return to the tree of life. Why is that? Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the pursuit of the law. It is a pursuit of going the route of law. It's going the route of good and evil versus the route of grace, versus God's provision of relationship. Why? Because my pursuit of getting there on my own, bypassing God's way, my intellectual pursuit, makes me go around the provision that God has given in the place of relationship to where I have to earn it, I have to deserve it, I have to be good enough for it. It's a merit-based pursuit to get to God. Does that make sense? And so all of a sudden we go down the route of the law, we go down the route of, and if anybody grew up in Baptist or Pentecostal churches where you would hear evangelists come in and you would just feel like scum dragging yourself out after their message, you know, because they would tell you, you know, that you know what a sinner you were. Like, I mean, there was, you know, when I was a kid, there were these movies that scared you to death, you know, and you were repenting and giving your life to Jesus every Sunday. You know, it was just all of that. Again, all of that is law-based, and it's going around God's grace provision, because God's grace provision is all about relationship. Does that make sense? And are you guys with me? Okay, just pretend, don't act like you're in church. Act like we're sitting in your living room just having a conversation, but just don't interrupt. just do me that favor, don't interrupt. Now listen, Exodus 37:6-9. I'm sort of landing the plane here. It says that he made the ark's cover. So God, when God made the tabernacle, when God gave the orders for the tabernacle, God was putting, what was the pursuit? What was the objective? All the blood sacrifices? No. The objective was God wanted his presence among us. God wanted to be with us. God wanted to be with his creation. This is God, if you will, missing that relationship that he had in the garden because we walked away from it. All of the sacrifices, all the blood sacrifices of all those animals, God did not want any of that. That was not what he was after. Who was he after? You, me. He wasn't after the blood of animals. He was in pursuit of us. He was coming after us. He wanted relationship with us. And in order for him to be in our midst, these sacrifices had to happen or we would die. They had to happen or we would be completely obliterated because we couldn't handle his presence, this holy, pure, you know, pure, holy God being in the midst of sinful, broken, unholy man would just completely obliterate us and annihilate us. And so all these sacrifices were there. And so the tabernacle was a place where these sacrifices would occur. The outer courts where all the sacrifices would happen. There were all these places for the priests to minister to the presence of God, before the presence of God, in the inner court. And then you had the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies is what? It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. You know, that thing that was in the Indiana Jones movie. For those of you who just don't, brand new to the Bible stuff. But it's that thing where the presence of God was there, and it was there, and the priest would have to perform this function. He would have to come in and make a sacrifice, make an offering of atonement. And it says in verse 6, Exodus 37:6-9, then he made the ark's cover, the place of atonement from pure gold. All of this is getting to understanding who Christ is. We're on a journey of that. It made of pure gold, and he made two cherubim. Verse 7, he made two cherubim from hammered gold, and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. So imagine these two cherubim, these two angelic beings that were made of, and they were covering the ark. They were covering this place of the mercy seat, the place where God's presence, you know, was. There was no other seat in the tabernacle but this one. And it was only a place for God to sit. Man had to be on his feet in there. Man had to be, you know, in a different position. He had to be in a standing position to be in the presence of God. And it says that the cherubim faced each other and they looked down on the atonement cover with their wings spread over and they protected it. So again, we see the angel standing in the garden before the Garden of Eden with a flashing sword protecting the tree of life from people coming back once they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You cannot partake of the law. You cannot take of merit-based performance and try to eat of grace as well. It's one or the other. You can't have both. You cannot go both directions. You've either got to try to get there on your own. All of the Old Testament is showing humanity not being able to get there based on their own merit. It was showing all of us, we need a Savior. We need Christ to come. We need a liberator. We need a deliverer. We need somebody to come and release us and to break us free from the chains of bondage, to release us from this place of performance versus just relationship. And so so he would come in, and the priest would walk in to the Holy of Holies once a year, and his hands were filled with what? Blood. They did incense on a daily basis, but this offering of atonement, they would come in and his hands were filled with blood. The blood of what? A pure, spotless lamb. Remember the sacrifice in the garden? We don't know it was a lamb. We're imagining it is because it would fit with the story. But he would come in cupping it, and around his garment, around his robe, his priestly robe, were bells. And around his waist was a rope. And he would walk into the presence with this. Only the high priest could go in. Only the high priest could go in and perform this annual sacrifice of atonement. And he would pour the blood. It couldn't spill a drop or he would die. The blood was too precious. It was too important. And everybody, imagine the whole community of Israel, the whole community of the Jewish people listening for the bells. Listening, seriously, listening for the bells. Is our sin too great? Did we sin too much? Are our sins too great to where the priest doesn't come out alive because he's cut down because our sins were too great or his sin was too great or he misstepped or whatever? But there could be, why? Because when you follow merit-based, perfection is required. Remember Jesus said, there is none perfect but the Father. Perfection is required, though, in order if you're going to get there by your own. So all of the Old Testament, again, is showing us we need a Savior, we need a Redeemer, we cannot get there on our own. It is demonstrating to us that our merit will not work. Does that make sense? Is that discouraging? It shouldn't be because of where it leads to. Now listen, the next thing that we see, and this next passage is where I'm landing, just to give you a little hope right there. However, it's a little long. John the Baptist is the picture of the righteous Adam. He's a picture of the righteous Adam, but he's still under the old regime. He's still under the law. He's still operating by the law. Now listen, John the Baptist, you know, is a great picture because, again, he's that picture of the righteous Adam. And notice the description of him. What does he wear? What are his clothes? Camel hair. Animal skins. What did God cover Adam and Eve with? Animal skins. He's covering them with skins. You know, so he's coming in as the righteous Adam, and he's got animal skins. He's eating off the land, but it's not as fruitful as it was because he's eating locusts and honey. There's not a lot of options for poor John like there was for Adam and Eve, right? And so he's eating off. This is now the place where he lives is in the wilderness, which is a place of desolation. So it's not fruitful, it's not lush. Why? Because the garden is gone. The provision of that garden is gone. And it's now been eliminated because of our sin, because of our choice. And so, but he comes into this picture and he's living in this place of isolation. Adam and Eve were alone. They weren't he's living in this place of isolation. He is the picture of the righteous Adam. And listen what Luke, quoting Isaiah, Luke 3, 4 through 11 says, Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. So this was John's message, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Valleys will be filled, mountains and hills made level. So the valleys that are going deep will be brought up. You know, mountains will be brought down. There will be a balance that will occur that he will bring. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then the people will see salvation sent from God. So this is a great promise. This is a great, you know, thing. Verse 7, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he shouted out. He said, you brood of snakes. What if you had a bullhorn downtown and you're preaching to people walking by, you brood of snakes? How many people would stop and listen to your message? It's not very appealing, is it? It gets worse. You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Now, wait a minute. What about the curvy places being made straight and the high places being brought low? Man, this doesn't sound like that at all. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. What is that? Works. Law. Merit-based. You got to earn it. You got to deserve it. Prove by how you live. That's the message of the law. That is the message of legalism. That is what it's always saying. You got to be better. You can't be this. You got to get better. You got to be better. Now, we can see extreme grace, which goes the other way and says, there has to be no need for perfection. No, the reality is we accept and receive Christ's perfection, apply it to our lives. That way, the Ten Commandments don't become you shall not, they become 10 prophetic declarations over your life. You will not commit adultery. You will not commit murder. You will not steal. Why? Because you're in this place of relationship. It becomes applied to you because you're in pursuit of the righteousness that Christ gives. That's the reason why the scripture says, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation based on what he has done, not based on your performance. Guys, that's called good news. What John is preaching doesn't sound like good news at all. And it's really not. Why? Because it is all under the law. It's all under law. Listen, it goes on. Prove by the way that you live that you have repented from your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we are safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. They're like, we're safe, we're the descendants of Abraham. He goes, that means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. What is he saying? You're as worthless as a box of rocks. This is a tough message. Again, try preaching that out in the open air. I used to go to the University of Illinois when we were living in the Champaign area. We go to the over to the University of Illinois, and I'd preach on the campus. And there was this guy that every time he'd be out there, I'd be like, oh, no. Because, you know, the girls who were walking by who had a little bit tighter clothes or a little bit more revealing clothes, he's like, harlots! Jezebels! And I was sitting there going, dude, have you noticed nobody's stopping? Nobody's coming to you and going, you're right, I am a harlot and a Jezebel, and I don't want to be anymore. They're steeped in their sin. They're steeped in their identity of sin, and they don't understand the comparison of truth and the revelation, you know, of holiness and righteousness. They don't get it because they don't see it. And so our message is, God loves you. He'll take you just as you are. He'll transform you. He will not leave you just as you are. That's the good news. Telling people, oh, no, no. I have had so many people that are just starting off in evangelism. And somebody goes, you don't understand all the terrible things I've done. You don't understand how bad I've been. You don't understand this and this and this. And they're like, oh, no, no, God's okay with all that. No, he's not. God's not okay with that. That's not our message. God wants you, and he's doing all the heavy lifting for you by you coming into relationship and doing away with your need to be perfect and by releasing his perfection on you. Now, there's a responsibility, and what is that? Maintain the relationship. That's truth. Does this make sense? Good. That's important. It doesn't mean that we tell people you're okay. What's the best time? What's the best thing to do in that situation? When somebody's like, you don't understand all the bad stuff I've done. You don't understand how bad I've been, how horrible I've been. Bro, I identify with you. I felt that exact same way. Jesus took all that away. Because I came into a relationship with him, and guess what? He's offering that same relationship to you. He wants to give you that same relationship. He wants to take all that away from you as well. He wants to make you brand new, clean you up, cleanse you, and restore you to the thing you could never be on your own, because none of us deserve the cross. It's the gift of God that he freely gives. That's the important part. Don't release them from that. When they start confessing, what does Jesus say to Zacchaeus when he's coming out of the tree? What is Zacchaeus saying? I've stolen, I've taken, but I will repay three times. Jesus doesn't go, oh, no, no, Zacchaeus, that's not necessary. What does he look at Zacchaeus and says? Salvation has come to your house this day. Why? Because Zacchaeus recognized his brokenness. He recognized his need for salvation. Understanding and communicating current condition is crucial for transformation to come. Don't alleviate people. Don't rescue them from their current condition. Let them acknowledge it. Help them come to that. Do the leading question thing, like God did with Adam and Eve, to discovery that they need a Savior. And you've got the answer for that Savior. Is this helpful?
Yes.
All right, that's a little training part in the midst of all of that. He says, that means nothing. I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised. Imagine preaching this downtown in your city in Martinsville. Imagine how many people. You would be written up, thrown out, forbid from ever. There would be social distancing galore from you. Ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that, listen, doesn't produce good fruit. What is that speaking of? Again, merit-based. What you produce, what you produce. Not what the Father produces through you, in you, with you. Excuse me, but what you produce will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Can you imagine these people? Listen to their response. The crowds asked, what should we do? I mean, they're panicked. This is horrible. We don't want to be thrown in the fire. We don't want to be cut. What do we do? And what's John's response? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. What is all that? Performance, law. Do this to break the cycle. Do this to turn it around. John is called the greatest of all the prophets. Why? Because of this message? I don't believe so. Notice the message of what Isaiah is actually speaking of is the message Christ brings. John is just there to do one thing. Why is he the greatest of all the prophets? He is there to point to the Messiah that is current in their time, that is dwelling in their time. The Messiah is present. He's the greatest of all the prophets because he's pointing to the Messiah who has now shown up. And not speaking of it 500 years before, you know, before 500 years of silence comes. And he's speaking of him in the moment. But he's also, you know, he is the end of the Old Testament regime. He is the end of the message of the law. He's bringing an end to that. And he's trying to be perfected by the law. He brings an end to that. Because it's not based, again, on your righteousness. It's based on Christ's righteousness. He's shouting, repent, turn around. This is your only hope. This is your only way. Which repentance is necessary. Remember, acknowledgement of current condition is what brings transformation. You got to have an acknowledgement of current condition. This is the reason why. Taking out of the prayer, and some of the people did it in some of the documentaries I was a part of, and I remember pointing it out to Darren, that you cannot bypass this piece. I have sinned, and I need a Savior. You cannot bypass that piece. You can say it in ways of, I've done wrong, and I've distanced myself from you through the things I've done wrong, and now I want to be drawn close. I mean, whatever your language should be, it doesn't have to. You don't have to be, again, legalistic about the language, but that acknowledgement of need for a Savior is crucial. It's crucial. It's crucial to because it acknowledges what Christ has done on your behalf and that you cannot get there just on your own. Now listen to this. He's shouting, repent, turn around, which again, how many of you know we need repentance in this nation? We need to repent from stealing an election, from stealing and lying and deceiving and making the rest of the population think that something went away that it didn't. Sneaking that in there, does that offend you? Good. Needs to, because it's true. And somebody asked, what proof do you have? And I'm like, they're sitting in the White House right now. You know what that all is to do in us? To get our eyes off the White House and back on Christ. And back as ourselves as being the hope of the world when we have Christ in us, rather than the person sitting in the White House. If our hope was ever in that guy, we missed it. That's something worth clapping for right there. Now notice this, and let me just point out a couple of things, and then we're going to go to some other ministry. Let me point this out, and notice this. What is John doing? John is the demonstration, not of relationship. John is the demonstration of separation. John the Baptist is the demonstrating, not of relationship, that's Christ. Christ is the demonstration of relationship. John is the demonstration of being made right through separation. Where does he live? Out of the community, in the wilderness. He's got to be away from the sin. He's got to be away because he can't be close to it in order to be close to God. That's not where God wants you, by the way. That's an Old Testament thinking when we think that. Well, I mean, there's times I got to get away, you know. I mean, just sometimes it's smart to get away from people. That's not a bad thing, even though I'm an extrovert and I like being around people, but then I hit a wall and I got to get away. But all of a sudden, he's demonstrating this place of separation rather than relationship. He's wandering in the wilderness, and he's withdrawn from society. Now, notice the contrast. Where's Jesus? In the community. Jesus is with the people. Have you noticed this? You never see John the Baptist and Jesus hanging out. Look in the scripture. I mean, I'm sure there was a family reunion somewhere where they're playing as cousins or something. And John's like, I could tell you some stuff. And Jesus is like, I could tell you some stuff. You know what I mean? I mean, I could show you the stuff you could tell me. You know? I mean, it's a pretty interesting picture. But you see John the Baptist withdrawn, where you see Christ in the middle. He's in the middle. Why? Because he's God incarnate. He wants to be with the people. He wants to be. He is not the demonstration of knowledge of good and evil. He's the demonstration of the tree of life. He's the demonstration of that. And so at that time, John, and I'll finish with this, John's big declaration was our unworthiness. John's big declaration was our unworthiness, and he even demonstrates his own unworthiness when Jesus comes to be baptized. And what does John say to him? I'm not worthy. I can't baptize you. I'm not even worthy to unloose your sandals. I'm not even worthy to unloose your sandals. And what does Jesus look at him? And he goes, John, this is no longer about your worthiness. This is no longer based on your merit. It's now based on who I am. I'm come to give a new identity. I'm here as the Lamb to cover and to come and to bring people back into it. It's not about your worthiness anymore. I've come to bring an end to that. I've come to bring an end to that. But Jesus is saying it's not about that. It is about the fulfillment of my word. And you following through with that, because that declares what? That declares who Christ is. It is a revelation of who Christ is, the fulfillment. John's big message, his big message was one sentence. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was John. John was here for that one message alone. To stop and to point and to say, he is here. The one who eliminates your striving, you trying to be good enough, you trying to be righteous. He has come to eliminate. Behold, and let me just tell you, that word behold is bigger than see or look, as some of the new translations says. It's way bigger than that. That word behold is basically look and take in. It is like look and receive. It is way bigger than just see or look, but it is see and take in. Receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was a powerful message of ours. And my friends, that's our message today too. That is our message to the world today. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Has this been helpful? This is just the foundation. Where we're going tomorrow, we're getting deep. Bring your boots. You're already, pastor's already ready. Let me pray, and then we're going to go do some ministry. Father, I just thank you for everyone here. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the revelation that we don't have to do things based on our merit. Behavior matters because it reveals the relationship. It's the demonstration of the source. It's the demonstration of the relationship. But it's not based on performance. Father, just reveal this. Any areas where we've tried to perform rather than just be in proximity with you. We want to turn from that. We want to repent from that, which just means to turn around from it. Any way that we thought we had to perform doing enough, being good enough, which you've already done. Lord, we just surrender those things to you. We surrender that performance base. We surrender that. And we just say, Lord, just let us lean on you again. Let us move back to that place of dependency and that relationship. We thank you for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to do some more prayer for healing here in just a little bit, but I feel like the Lord wants to speak to you, wants to give, and so I want to just move in some areas of prophetic ministry, because I just feel like there's a desire for him to speak to you. Gentleman with the Adidas shirt on and the lady with the Bible site, yeah, are you guys together?
Yeah.
Okay, do you mind standing up, both of you, if you would? What's your names? Heather and Steve Woods. Glad you're here. Just a couple of times, Steve, I just look back at you, and I just heard the Lord say that he's really blessing the work of your hands, and that I just see God really putting, it's almost like it was like something got stripped away, and he's restoring that which was lost. He's like putting back into your hands, but he's putting it back. It's going to be richer, it's going to be better, it's going to be stronger. And sort of restoring just the work of your hands. And I just felt like there was you're coming into a place of God advancing you and giving you a place of greater influence, a place of more influence with people, more influence in what you do. I don't know what kind of work you do, but I just felt like that was going to be a place where there was going to be advancement and a place of influence for you. And I heard the Lord say that he's like putting a leadership over your shoulders, and that there's gonna be people that are gonna be following you, that God's bringing you to that place of influence. And you said your name is Heather, is that right? And Heather, I just saw and this still sort of is in the realm of both of you. Heather, I just saw just the Lord saying that he's heard the words of your mouth. He's heard your prayer. He's heard, there's things that you've been crying out to God for and you've been petitioning the Lord for. And the Lord wants you to know his ear is close to your mouth, that he hears the things you say. He hears things. And there's really the father heart of God is really in both of you. I just felt just God's father heart in the two of you. And that people, as they get closer to you, they're going to really experience the father heart of God. And sometimes you haven't felt that in your natural relationship, but the Lord is redoing a restoration in you of how to minister that, what you wanted or wanted to receive, God's going to have you give to other people. And in that way, that's sort of him collecting a toll from the enemy. But I just heard the Lord say, he's really proud of the two of you, of just your father heart of God, the father heart of God that you've allowed to come out of the two of you. And that this is a season of you just really enjoying the blessing of his heart inside of you, and that the provision of his on you. Does that make sense? Is any part of that not make sense? Be honest with me. Does that make sense? I just saw if you would, Steve, just open up your hands just right there. And just you too, Heather, if you would. Father, I just pray, Lord, just a release of your manifest presence, even in their hands. Father, just release the tingling, the heat, the reality of your presence. And Father, anything that's been stolen, that's been robbed, or been taken away, Father, we just declare your restoration and your provision. And Father, too, just the ministry of the Father heart of God coming out of both of them. There's just this is a turning point. This is as Lou Engle says so many times, a tipping point. This is a turning and a tipping point in your lives, in your relationship, where that you're going to be really an extension of the Father's heart for many people. And I just see that God just putting that on you. And he's just so pleased with your approach to him and what you've given. There's things you guys have done in secret that you've done just out of kindness and out of benevolence that you did in secrecy. But God wants you to know he's kept a record of all of it. That man may not have seen it, but he saw it. And he's kept a record of it. And now he's repaying you bountifully. So So, Father, we just pray your blessing. You guys, just stretch your hands out to these guys. Father, we just pray your blessing on them and just a release of your heart to just come out of them and for others to encounter it like never before. In Jesus' mighty name. And I just see you guys just even waking up in the middle of the night. I just see just angelic visitations to you in the middle of the night where God is just releasing just encounters just with angelic beings. We just bless you with that in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you. Praise the Lord. This gentleman with the, you got a white shirt with blue sleeves. What's your name? Would you stand up? Your name?
Josh.
Josh. Josh. So let me explain something. When I call people out, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I don't get anything beforehand. So this is all a step of faith. Everyone, them, this is a total step of faith. Even when I say, when I look at you, I see, or I'm seeing this, as I, it's all faith. That's all just me taking a step of faith. I have nothing for Josh. You can sit down now. No, I'm kidding. No, I do. No. Josh, I just see, like, I keep saying, well, as soon as I say, I see, all of a sudden I start seeing stuff. I see, like, musical notes around you. And that there is just a really gift that's on you. And I just see God just really, you know, accelerating just music and things. And even an expression. There's just a heart of worship that's in you. And I heard the Lord just say that he's about to release a new form of his, not a new form, but a new expression of his presence. Just through worship, through things that he's, I saw songs coming to you. I saw you writing stuff and just God putting things on you. There's just a direction of the Spirit that's on you for this. Does this make sense? It does? Okay, good. If it doesn't, that's fine. I want to know the truth. But I just saw that just being, and I just keep seeing musical notes circling around all over you, around your head, around just your hands, everything. And I heard the Lord just say that this is a time of really seeing just sort of this gift of worship just sort of exploding. It's a new place. I saw vocally getting better. I saw musically getting better. I saw this as God's just about to put you on the fast track because of what you'll do with that worship and what you'll release in that worship. And the Lord just wants you to know that his hand is on you for that and that it's going to really touch and impact people. And I just heard the Lord just saying that he's going to just embarrass you with blessing in this area of worship. And it's going to be something that's going to be even take you by surprise. I saw songs even coming to you in the middle of the night. Pay attention to that. Let me tell you something. I had this word for Lenny Kravitz. And he said to me, and I not that I give this word a lot. I don't. I said it to him, and he said, he goes, man, he goes, that's, I said, I see God giving you songs in the middle of the night. He said, my last album, every song came to me through a dream, and through a dream, and I saw that for you, and I just hear the Lord just saying, just keep something handy for you, because even in the middle of the night, he's going to give you things, he's going to give you music, he's going to give you things to just write down and to express that's going to bring him glory and him honor. Would you just put your hands out, if you would, Josh, just like right there? Father, we just thank you for Josh. We just pray, Lord, just that you would just be that release right now, that anointing in worship, that release of your presence, that release of your Spirit. Father, just flood Josh. And Father, I just pray just for that visitation in the night with songs, with lyrics, with music. Lord, just surprise him. Just Lord, let him be embarrassed with blessing and in the gifting that is on him, that is given to him. I pray for just encouragement in that. And Father, just for your hand on him in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray, Lord, just for an increase in gifting in his life in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you, Josh. Where do you go to church at? Oh, here. Were you up here? Oh, my goodness. Okay. That's embarrassing. Oh, he plays bass. Okay. You were hidden behind somebody over there. I'm thinking, that's just because I'm embarrassed that I asked that question. Sorry about that. Is that a black shirt or a blue shirt? Guy right here with a beard. Yeah. What's your name? Tyler, would you stand up? I know you said you came. You said you came from Illinois, was it?
Yeah.
T- Tyler, I don't have anything. You know, this is me stepping out. But it's like the light bulb has just gone on. And just like, but it's a big light bulb. Does that make sense? And just like a big, I'm going to step down here because I want to see you a little bit better. I just saw like just a big, revelation that's come on you. And I just heard the Lord say that you're, there's like epaulets on your shoulder. Are you a leader? Are you a pastor? Did you said you were a pastor earlier, right? Okay, I did see your hand before. I'm sorry. I'm just now realizing that now. But I saw like epaulets, which a lot of times is church leaders for me. But I just saw epaulets on your shoulder. But I heard the Lord say that there's got a lot of people that are going to be following you. And that you, it's almost like a Moses type of thing of kind of coming out of, you know, out of a place. There's a real evangelism thing on your life. And the Lord is just, I heard the Lord say, even way, if you look back like a year or two ago from then to today, there's a massive shift that you've really kind of become unrecognizable in many ways. Does that make sense? But I hear from where you're going to be from here to next year is going to be even more unrecognizable. And that I just saw that encounter that Moses had where that he had to put, you know, a bag over his face, basically, that he had to put a sack over his face because of the glory. And I just heard the Lord say there's a revelation of his glory that's coming to you. And God's going to really reveal that to you. And people are going to follow that because they sense God on you. And there's such a hunger in the community that you're in for that, even though it feels like at times that it's the opposite. But there really is a hunger that is there. And I heard the Lord saying that he's putting pieces in you. He's putting things that are inside of you that people will want to follow, that people will want to come on the path with. And sometimes you get frustrated because you're like, where are they now? Like, I want people on that path now, or I want people even on a peer level. And I heard the Lord say, don't be frustrated with that. There is a part of this in leadership that with sort of spirit encounter, we all have to kind of walk alone. There has to be kind of that path alone. God does that to get us dependent on him and not our company. Does that make sense? Does it really make sense? Yeah, that it's not just something that is just happening, you know, and we're sort of looking for that camaraderie or that. But I hear the Lord saying, it's just us saying sort of that line from the old hymn, though none go with me, still I will follow. You know, I'm still pursuing no matter what. I see that level of commitment in you, Tyler, and I hear the Lord saying, well done. That he's really pleased with that. And the Lord's saying, stay with that because he's on that. And you're about to see, I just saw you just sort of turning around, like I said, like a year from now, you're turning around and just seeing a whole huge group following you that you didn't even realize you've had that kind of impact on, you know, and that you didn't even realize that they were following you. But I heard the Lord say, some of the things you're seeking, you're going to be giving the answers for it. You're going to be giving some of the things that you're desiring to learn. God's building in you something that's going to be a source for others. Does that make sense? There's an equipping gift on you. As an equipper, we're in a season where there's not a lot of equippers. And I don't say that as a blast to anybody. I just, it's kind of hard. It takes a certain type of thinking and process to kind of do that. But to where you're like, it's not about me building my ministry, it's about me instilling that ministry in everybody else. And me, you know, passing the ball, letting them make the shot rather than me making it myself. And I just saw that gift that's on you. The fingerprints of God are all over you. You've just been through a season of real hardship and a season of real press and pressure. And it's been a time where that you've been through what I call, and we'll talk about it tomorrow night, the kiln of God. You've been in the fire, but in that place, Christ has been revealed. And he's being revealed in you in that season. Does that make sense? So let's just bless Tyler. Father, we thank you for Tyler. And we just thank you for your hand on him. Even now, Holy Spirit, just release just the waterfall of your presence. Fill him up, Holy Spirit. Just from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, just release just that waterfall of your presence. Father, just let it cascade over him. Father, just release that tingling, that heat, that electricity. Just let his hands be filled with them. There's a healing anointing on you, Tyler. A healing gifting on you. The gift of healing resides in your hands, on your mouth. Father, we just bless that. Are you feeling that? The Spirit of God's all over you, man. Lord, we just say more. Just more. Just an increase of your presence and power. And Father, the ability to release truth in a community, to see, to have that aha moment, that discovery of the presence. Just fill his mouth with that tingling, that heat as well. Be filled with it right now, Tyler. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless you, sir. Bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This gentleman over here, glasses. You have really nice parted hair. I don't, and I'm jealous. What's your name, sir? Dwight? Dwayne, I just heard the Lord just say, many sons are coming home, that there's just a release of just calling the sons home, something that's just on your life, just to call the sons home and to call them to the place that God, I just see just even over your head the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And I just heard the Lord just say that you have an ability to release words. You have a scripture talks about Abraham, that he called those things which are not as though they are, that you have the ability to call things over people that they are not. And that's actually calling them to a place that they're supposed to be. And I just hear the Lord just saying there's a real authority on your life, Dwayne, for that. And that the Lord is just turning that up. He's increasing that. And it's just even the most discouraged, the most out of the way person, the most where other people would look past, God's going to give you new eyes to see and to call those things that are not as though they were. And in doing that, it's like you're going to be taking that lamb's fleece and covering up their identity of lack and giving them that identity of covering and provision. I just see that just being something God's placed on you, and an ability to be and to speak. And there was a time in your life where you needed that. And that you didn't have it. And now the Lord's like saying, now he's putting that on you because you'll see the need and you'll meet the need that is there in the lives of individuals. Does this make sense to you? I just see it as a powerful thing and a real, something I'm always saying, Lord, don't let me call out what's wrong with people. Let me call out what they can be and what you're calling them to, and sort of do that. There's a real prophetic gift on your life to do that, to call them to a place rather than point out the place they're not. Does that make sense? And I just see that on you, and there's a calling the sons home. There's a calling of that God is just doing inside of you. I just saw you just even waking up in the middle of the night and just having this urgency to pray for certain people and a release and a call and just something. And just you hearing about it 2 days later where somebody, that person you meet, and they're like, well, I was in this place. Or even somebody at the grocery store you're buying groceries for, and you see the person you had in a dream. I just see the Lord, that kind of thing that God's putting on you, Dwayne, to be able to see that and to call them home and to call them into that place of relationship. It's sort of like the picture of the father with we call him the prodigal son, but it's really the prodigal father. We think the prodigal is the one away, but the prodigal is actually the benevolent one. It's weird, the language of it. When you look at it, it's kind of weird, or at least the way I've read it. Maybe my understanding of it, but this benevolence, we say that because of the way he spent, you know, lavishly, which is prodigal, but the actuality is the one who was lavishing was the father when he returned home, and that the son was just depicting the wrong side of identity. He was doing that in a wasteful way, whereas the father was doing that in a restoration way. I see the gift on you as a place of restoration and restoring what has been lost in that identity. So, Father, we just pray for Dwayne, just your blessing. And, Lord, just the eyes to see that, the eyes to call that out, the eyes to be the blessing, to be the one that calls out the best of rather than seeing the worst of, rather than seeing the broken side, to see the wholeness that you're calling us to. Father, I just bless him, Lord. We thank you for him in that, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, if we will. Everybody good? Are you encouraged? You will be tomorrow night. All right, this is what I want to do. because I want to get into, I want to, there's an anointing here for healing. There's a release for here for healing. If you need healing in your body, raise your hand. Raise it high. All right. Now here's what I want you to do. If you don't have your hand raised, you're the ministry team. Listen, there are no spectators at a Robbie Dawkins meeting. There's not. It's just you don't come and just spectate. So keep your hand up if you raise it for healing. Otherwise, nobody's going to come and pray for you. But if you want prayer, if you want healing, okay. Now, those of you who are standing around, look at the people who have their hand raised. And here's what I want you to do is I don't want you to go to a person that you know. You may know them a little bit, but that you don't know well. I want you to pray for somebody because you'll have a tendency to take more risks with people that you don't know as well. So go, you guys who are standing, who don't have your hand, go to somebody who has their hand up, but that you don't know as well. Go to them now, and just put your hand on their shoulder, and as soon as they do, you can drop your hand. But we're going to keep the hands up until somebody comes to pray, and there can be two or three people who pray. I don't want everybody just, you know, if you're like, oh, all the hands are down, go join somebody else who's has their hand on them. The pastor, you know, somebody come up here and pray for the pastor's wife over here. They're like, I'm scared to do that. Good job. Wow, there's the boldness. Okay, you guys got her covered right there. Good. All right, so here's what you want to do. Ask them what's wrong. What do they need healing of? If it's a pain level thing or a movement thing, have them check, and whatever the restriction of movement or level of pain is, give that a 10. There's two people in the booth. Okay, yeah, some guys going back there now. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask them. Now, this is the thing. I don't want you praying in a whisper. You know why? Because I want you to pray boldly when you leave this place. I don't want you going out praying for people and being like, pray with boldness. That doesn't mean you have to scream or shout, you know, while you're praying. But just, what you're going to do is whatever the problem is with the body, command it to be healed. So how do you do that if it's like sugar, low blood sugar? Command a brand new pancreas. What if it's high blood sugar? Command a brand new pancreas. Either way, command it to be made new. If it's a problem with the shoulder, command new cartilage. If it's an issue, you know, with pain, command the pain to go. Command whatever's wrong to be made new. Find out what it is. Here's what you want to do. Like we were praying up here, like Olivia was doing and Jenny was doing. Did I get the names right? You know, speak to the body. Tell the body what you want it to do. Don't ask God to come and heal. That's not a biblical prayer for healing. Asking God to come and heal somebody is not a biblical form of prayer. What are these bodies made from? We just read it tonight. Dirt, right? We're made from dirt. God gave us, and that's the earth. God gave us dominion over what? The earth. So when you pray for healing, speak to the body. You're taking dominion over the earth. Command it to be healed, okay? So go ahead. Ask them what's going on. And then I want you to pray. And then remember, pray again. If it's, something's not happening, bind the spirit of infirmity. Forbid it from manifesting. And then when they're done, have them check.